Our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this parable, this truth that speaks of your person, your grace, your goodness. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us now through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at, last week we looked at two parables that were spoken by the Lord around the same time as this. One was about a lost sheep, another was about a lost coin, and now the third speaks about a lost son. And in each of these parables, something that was lost was found. And as a result of finding that which was lost, there was great rejoicing. And all three of these parables teach us the same truth, really, and that is the Father's concern for the lost. The Father's concern for the lost. He loves them. He wants them to be saved, and he rejoices when they are saved. And as we noted last week, look at the very beginning of this chapter in verse 1. It says, "And then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so this is what precipitated these three parables. The religious leaders were outraged that Jesus seemed to attract the lowlifes of society and that Jesus ate with them. And that didn't seem right to the religious leaders. And then notice in verse 3, and it says, "And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto them." So these three parables were really directed at the scribes and the Pharisees. And so now we skip down, because we looked at it last time, to verse 11. And now the Lord begins the third parable. And this is also a parable that is directed towards the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that they were righteous because they kept the law meticulously. They kept all the regulations and they kept all the traditions, and they never considered themselves to be lost. But they hated sinners. They looked down upon sinners. We're told in chapter 18 in another parable representing the scribes and Pharisees that they despised sinners. And so Jesus taught these three parables about that which was lost and was found as a rebuke to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, and at the same time as an encouragement to the sinners that were lost. Three parables. The third parable is a lot longer than the others. They're very simple stories to understand. Most of the first two were very short and to the point. This one's much longer. And it contains more details, and there are a couple of interesting differences to point out. In the first two, the emphasis was on someone who was seeking. But in this parable, nobody was seeking that which was lost. The emphasis here is on the Father. And the Father wasn't seeking, but he was waiting, he was longing, he was anticipating his younger son to return. And then there's an additional element in this parable that has no parallel whatsoever in the other two, and that's the addition of the older son. But in spite of their differences, the main point, and remember, most parables have just one main point, and the main point is God's love and concern for the lost. So let's look at this parable, and we'll go through it line by line, in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. So here are two sons, an older son and a younger son. And in this parable, the elder son represents, and we'll make a point of this later, the elder son represents the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were religious. They were meticulous about keeping the law. They did many wonderful works. They prayed. They kept all the feast days. That they, the scribes and Pharisees, are seen in this parable represented by the elder son. And Jesus is really speaking this parable to them. But the younger son wasn't like the older son. The younger son was selfish and greedy. He was worldly and immoral. He gave himself to wine, women, and drink. And he spent his money on harlots. So he was a fleshly, immoral man. And the point is that both of these groups, the elder son and the younger son, they were both sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They had different kinds of sins. And they're represented later on in chapter 18 by the two men that went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee was religious and he prided himself in how religious he was and how good he was. And the publican went in there as a humbled man, despised by the Pharisee. And in many ways, that parable is similar to this. Now, individuals from these two groups, the religious leaders and the ordinary sinners, are both referred to here as sons. Now, son, I know there's a temptation to assume, okay, this must mean he is a son of the Father, therefore he represents a genuinely born-again person because he is the son of the Father who represents God in this passage. But that's not the implication in the term sons for either one of them. It did represent, however, that they had a relationship to God. And under the Old Covenant, every Jew was considered to be a son of the covenant. Because every Jew had a relationship to God through the Old Covenant. Now, it didn't mean they were saved. Most of them were not. But they were God's people. They had a relationship because of that Old Covenant to the Lord. And so they were all sons of the covenant. And so we have here two sons of the covenant, if you will, two sons of this father, and neither one of them were saved, as the story begins. Now, everybody related to God through the new covenant is saved, but that wasn't the case with the old covenant. So here we see the younger son asks his father, I want my inheritance now. You know, I'm waiting, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. So I want my inheritance right now. Now, this was not customary. Normally, the inheritance wasn't divided until the father died or until he was unable to take care of or manage his household and he would leave it to his sons. But this son didn't want to wait. He wanted to go out on his own and sow his oats. And he was demanding, he says, give me my inheritance. I want it now. And in this story, the father relented and gave him his inheritance. Maybe the father figured that he's going to have to learn lessons of life the hard way. In verse 13, we pick up the story and it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, ungodly, immoral living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, or he lacked his basic necessities. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, And he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, these were unclean animals to Jews. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here in this section of the parable, a few days later, after the son received his inheritance, he got all his possessions together. He took all of the money that he could get from his father, all the coins, and he went on a long road trip to a faraway country, a faraway region. He didn't want to stay with his father. In his father's house, he didn't want to be in his father's house. He didn't want to be under his father's rules. He wanted to be out and do his own thing. And so he left. He wanted to live life on his own terms, under his own regulations. And we see in verse 13 that he took the inheritance and he wasted it. He just went through money like nothing. He wasted his inheritance. His father worked hard for it. He blew it in no time. He quickly spent all that he had. And you know, sin is fun. It really is fun. There is a pleasure to sin. The Bible says that. There's a pleasure to sin. But there are long-lasting consequences. Just look at the advertisement. I guess they don't have them anymore. Years ago, they used to have advertisements for alcohol on TV. And they would show people drinking. And it was so fun. Everybody was, they were all beautiful, they were all young, they were all having a great time, and they were all drinking. You never see an advertisement for alcohol with the winos on the park bench, sleeping in their own vomit. Yes, it's fun initially, but there are long-lasting consequences to sin. And this young man had to go out and sow his oats and learn the hard way. The world is fun for a sinner for a while, but as this story teaches us, it gets old fast. And living in the world is wasting time. He wasted what he had. And that time can never be retrieved. And so here this younger son represents the sinners who has wandered away from God, wandered away from where he should be. And you know, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And this young boy went astray. He loved the world. He wanted to live it up in sin. He wanted to do his own thing. And before long, in verse 14, he had nothing left. He was in want. All his so-called friends that he was partying with all the time, they spent up all his money for him, but now the good times were over. The money was gone. So were his so-called friends. He was burnt out on loose living, and it had an effect on that sinner. And to make matters worse, at that point, there was a famine in the land. You know, the world seems fun and cool and exciting and satisfying for a while, but eventually it becomes very dry and no longer satisfies. And the world leaves the sinner worn out, dried up, and with no satisfaction in his heart. And we read here in verse 14 that young boy soon became in want. He became a beggar. The lost sinner finds himself lacking what he needs. That hole in the heart of a sinner, there's nothing in the world that can fill that hole, just God. And so the world left this sinner empty and hungry and thirsty and weak. And that was a terrible experience, but one that he had to learn. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see that this younger son ended up on a pig farm. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that faraway country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He shouldn't have been with unclean animals, but that was the last thing on his mind at this point. And he would fain have filled his belly with a pig slop, the husks that the swine did eat, mixed with water and mud. But no man would even give him that. Oh, he had lots of friends when he had money to blow in the bar rooms and with the harlots and loose living, but now that his money's gone, so were his friends, and nobody cared about giving him something to eat when he was hungry. Now he's broke, he's hungry, he's full of regrets, he's ashamed, he's all alone, he has nothing to eat. And that's a pretty good picture of the way the world leaves the sinner. The world offers us everything. It offers fun and happiness and power and riches and friends and a good time. And it lures us in. It seduces us in with all of these offers. But it really leaves the sinner empty and hungry and hollow and alone. Now we have a hymn in our hymnal entitled Satisfied. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better. Only still to hunger on. And that's a perfect illustration of what Luke was writing about here. There is no satisfaction in the world, and this young boy had to learn it the hard way. And then I like the way Luke words verse 17 in the introduction. He says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. Now he's thinking to himself. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So here we have a section that describes the sinner's repentance and his salvation. And I like the way it begins. It says, and when he came to himself. That's what repentance is, spiritually. The sinner repenting of his sin. And here this young man was coming to his senses. Sin beguiles us. Sin deceives the sinner. And in light of spiritual truth, there is an insanity to the way the world thinks. There is an insanity. It's not sensible. When looked upon from heaven's vantage point. But the sinner wasn't thinking that originally. He was seduced by the insanity of the world's thinking. But then he came to his senses. Then he came to realize. You know, the younger son here used to believe that the world is fun. The world is my friend. Sin is the way to live. Sin is freedom. The father's house, that was all full of rules and regulations. It was too restrictive. It was no fun. But rejecting my father's house, that's what will make me happy. That's what will satisfy me. That's what he had thought. That's what he believed when he left. But he changed his mind. He came to his senses. And now he believes something very different. He came to his right mind. And now he believes that the world is not fun as it's cracked up to be. And the world is not my friend. And sin is not the way to live. And it's certainly not freedom, it's bondage. And the Father's house and the Father's rules are not too restrictive. They kept me on that straight and narrow path, like a train on the track. It's the right way to live. And rejecting my Father's house, that was foolish. That's exactly what I need to go back to my father's house. This was true repentance. This sinner changed his mind. And he says, I will arise, again speaking to himself, I will arise and go to my father. Here he is, a change of mind. And you know, when repentance is real, if repentance is genuine, it will be followed by the fruits of repentance. It will be followed by action. Repentance isn't just a feeling that we have or a thought that goes in one ear and out the other. Repentance is a genuine change of mind that results in a change of action. And here this young man changed his mind, and now he's ready to go back. Now he's ready to change his direction. You know, the sinner needs to believe in God, but he has to take that step of faith. And it's a choice on the part of the sinner. We can stay in the world. We can try to pretend it's fun. We can try to satisfy ourselves eating the pig slop. Or we can go back we can go to God. And that's the invitation of salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you know, as wonderful and as wide open as that invitation is, it requires a change of mind, and it requires for the sinner to come. The invitation is to come. We need to come by faith. We need to go to the Lord. And that's what this young man did. He changed his mind about who he was, about what the world was, about what his sin was, and about what his father was all about. He changed his mind completely. And he realized now that his father has exactly what I need. Now, his father had it all along, but he didn't want it. Now he realizes that what his father has in his father's household, that's what he really needed. And so he changed his mind. And notice also here, he acknowledges his own unworthiness. He says, I'm not worthy to go back as a son. I'll see if he'll accept me as a slave. So here this young man realized that because of his sin, he deserves nothing from his father. And whatever the father gives him, it's not because of his own personal merit. He realizes that now. If his father gives him anything, even if his father allows him to feed the animals and to work with the other servants or slaves, it's not because he deserved it. It's because his father is good and gracious, and he knows it. He had no idea of just how good and gracious his father had been to him all his life. And now he's going to his father hoping that his father will be gracious enough to give him a few scraps of food and treat him like one of his servants, a slave. At this point in the parable, the focus is no longer on the son. Now the focus is on the father. In the first two parables, the one representing God was the shepherd who was seeking the sheep, and the woman who was seeking the lost coin. And in those two parables, the shepherd and the woman were desperately, frantically, diligently seeking after that which was lost. But in this parable, the one representing God is the father of this son. And he's not seeking, but he's longing, he's waiting, he's ready for that son to come home. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees believed that God hated sinners because of their sin. And this parable teaches that the Father loves sinners. And when the son returned, he came back as a humble, repentant sinner comes to the Lord, seeking God's mercy and grace. Not based on his merit or his deserts, he realizes now he's unworthy. And in this story, we read in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we see the love of God for the sinner. And this pictures this father's compassion for his son, his love for his son. He was waiting, longing for him to come home. And showering, kissing him on the neck and hugging him. You know, when a sinner has truly repented, and he's changed his mind about himself and his sin, that's humbling. And that's what repentance did to this young man. He was truly humbled before his father. And just as is the case, when a humbled sinner comes to the Lord, he turns nobody away. And that was certainly the way the father treated this son. He warmly welcomed him and embraced him. And when repentance is genuine, not just emotion, not just tears, they can be phony, they can be fake, they can be deceptive, But when repentance is genuine, it will move the sinner to come to God in faith. And notice the reaction of the Father in verse 22. The Father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Here we see great joy. The Father rejoices when he sees his son. And the joy is seen in the fact that the Father put on a big feast, and there was music and dancing and celebration, the return of his son. And he says, "Put the best robe upon him." Picturing a sinner coming to God and robed in the righteousness of Christ. And a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This was no servant who walked around barefoot. This was a son. And he's given the best robe. The Father honored that vile son who was immoral and greedy and thinking only of himself. And now he comes back and the Father honors him and elevates him to a high position pictured by that robe. What a change of clothing he had from what he looked like feeding the pigs. And the Father calls for a fatted calf to be killed for the feast. Only the best. And it says this was a time, he wanted this to be a time of joy and rejoicing for everybody involved. And think of this in our previous, in Luke chapter 13 and 14, there were some other parables that we looked at in recent weeks. And in those parables, there were references to a feast which represented the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of joy. And here this parable teaches us something about that millennial kingdom. The kingdom is for lowly, humble sinners who are saved by grace and have no merit of their own and know it. Those are the ones that will populate the coming kingdom, and not the self-righteous religious crowd. The kingdom is for those who come to Christ in simple, humble faith. And note also that in each of these three parables, there's rejoicing when that which is lost is found. And so in that sense, these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, they're really one. And here we see this time of celebration and joy. And who wouldn't rejoice? You know, I thought about this in modern day terms. And I just thought about the countless families in our own region, right here in New England and in New Hampshire in particular. Parents who are heartbroken over sons and daughters that got mixed up in the opioid crisis. And they went out and wrecked their lives, destroyed their lives. Now they're sleeping under bridges. They've wandered away. Their lives are ruined. What a grief to the parent. But imagine if one came back. What parent in their right mind wouldn't embrace them? And that's the story of the prodigal son. And it's also a story, and maybe even more in particular, it's a story of the rejoicing Father, of the gracious Father, of the generous Father. In Psalm 103, we're told that God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And as Paul said in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, That's the love of God for the sinner. In verse 24, the Father says, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Here the Father speaks about his Son returning, and it is a picture of the conversion, the salvation of this young man. And spiritually, he was dead. When he left home, this young boy was as good as dead. Father didn't know if he'd ever see him again. And this illustrates the fact that the sinner today is dead spiritually, cut off, no relationship to God, dead in his sins, and condemned because of his sin, until he repents and comes to faith. And when this son returned to his father, the father says, now he's alive, picturing regeneration. It illustrates that the sinner that repents of his sin is born again, the new birth. He was spiritually dead, but now he's alive, a spiritual resurrection, regeneration. And so here we have a story that illustrates for us regeneration, and not so much a backslidden believer, but a saved, lost soul. He says he was dead, but now he's alive. He says he was lost, but now he's found. Another way of describing the condition of a sinner, lost, condemned in the world. But when he was found, the Father said, it's time to rejoice. It's time to put on the best robe. It's time to have music. It's time to have a feast and joy. And that's where the other parables ended. But this parable adds a unique little feature that the others don't have. And that is the description of the older son. And let's look in beginning in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And so here the older son, picturing the scribes and the Pharisees, he hears about this younger son coming to the father, and everybody's rejoicing over it, but he's not happy. This elder son, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, they were sons of the covenant, but they were not sons of God. They were not born again. And remember, the Lord is really addressing these parables to the scribes and the Pharisees to teach them a special lesson they needed to hear because of their wrong thinking with respect to who God is. And they believed that God hated sinners and that Jesus should never eat with sinners. He should reject them. So the older son comes, he hears the music, the dancing, celebration. But he didn't know what it was for, so he asked the servant what it was for. And the servant told him, well, they're having a big festivity. Your younger brother came home today, and your father gave him a new robe and gave him a ring, and now he killed the fatted calf, and everyone is celebrating, and there's music. And in verse 28 it says, and he was angry and would not go in. Now here, his brother came home and he wasn't happy. He was angry that his brother came home. Wouldn't you think that if a sibling was lost and was homeless and was living with, had nothing to eat and he was starving, that his siblings would at least be happy when he came home? Not this elder brother. The elder brother was angry at him. In the very same way that the scribes and Pharisees were angry that Jesus was receiving sinners. That didn't seem right to the religious crowd. They thought Jesus ought to hate sinners and have nothing to do with them. But they were attracted to Christ. And he welcomed them. And he even ate with them. instead of rejoicing that lost sinners want to hear the gospel, the religious crowd was angry that Jesus received those sinners. And so according to this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees did not have the same attitude towards the sinner as the Father did. And I think they got the message here. They were out of sync with God. And notice it says, they would not go in. They would not go in. Jesus just said, the end of chapter 13, how often would I have called you unto myself as a hen calls the little chicks to me, and you would not come. Your house is desolate unto you. This was a message to the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 29, it says, and he answering said to his father, this is the older son, the self-righteous son, the son that's angry that the father is going all out for the younger son. And it says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This son was angry. He had a terrible attitude. And that's the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. And notice how he considered his service to God. He says in verse 29, these many years do I serve thee. And that word serve is the word doulos, which means a servant or a slave. And one translation translated this, look, these many years I have worked like a slave for you. This was the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees towards God. Yes, they were keeping the law. Yes, they were having all these, doing all these sacrifices, keeping the feast days and the holy days. And what was their attitude towards it? It wasn't a joy or a delight. It was a drudgery. We feel like slaves to God. That's how the religious crowd viewed their relationship to God. It was drudgery, it was bondage, it was slavery. God's too restrictive, it's no fun. And it's true that their form of Judaism, their twisted form of Judaism, was bondage. It was an unbearable yoke. That's what the apostle said in Acts chapter 15, when the legalists were trying to force the Gentiles to keep the law that was never given to them, they finally concluded, well, why should we make Gentiles follow this law when our own fathers weren't able to keep it? It was like an unbearable yoke to them. And then in verse 29, the son said to his father, and this is almost laughable, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I have been the perfect son. I've never disobeyed you my whole life through. Now, of course, this pictures for us the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they kept the law perfectly. They thought they were righteous because they always kept the commandments. That's what they thought until Jesus began to teach that adultery is not just sleeping with someone. Adultery is in the heart. And stealing is not just going into a store and grabbing their money and running. Stealing is the same as being greedy and covetous in the heart. And so notice what this older son said. I've kept your law perfectly. And what are the two greatest commandments of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, your brother. And these scribes and Pharisees didn't love God, and they certainly didn't love their brother. The action of the older son implies that he was serving his father for what he could get out of it, not out of love, and that's pure legalism. the older son in this parable and the religious leaders in Jesus' day compared themselves to others, and they concluded that they were holier than thou. I'm better than the average Joe. I'm better than these vile sinners. And why is Jesus eating with those vile sinners? God hates them. That was their thought. The scribes and Pharisees had their sin, pride, self-righteousness, a false sense of superiority, and total blindness to the evil that lurked in their own hearts. They saw themselves as white and clean. But Jesus said, you're like a white and clean sepulchre, but full of dead men's bones. And then the son said, at the end of verse 29, you never gave me a kiss. You never had a grand party like this for me. My father's not fair. He had the audacity to say that his father was showing favoritism to the younger son who just lived a life of immorality. And so the older son is basically thinking, and here I was slaving, serving my father like a slave for nothing. What do I get? I didn't get a party like this. And here this guy comes in, my younger brother comes in, he made a mess of his life, and he gets the fatted calf and the ring and all the rest. He didn't deserve anything special. Did he? No. He didn't deserve anything, the younger son. He was a sinner. The older son didn't understand the grace of God. And as a result, he had no joy. He couldn't enter into the joy that others were experiencing. Instead, he was bitter, resentful, and envious. And in verse 31, it says, and he said unto him, here's the father speaking to the elder son. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. You've been with me all along. And all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So here the father gives an unexpected answer to his older son. The older son was feeling left out. He was feeling sorry for himself that he served his father for nothing. And he says, I might as well have just eat, drink, and be merry, have wine, women, and song, and I should have lived a life like that, and maybe I'd have a big party and a ring and a robe. My father never did that for me. And then the father said, you never left me. You were always with me. And all that I have is thine. So the older son was able, if he was spiritually minded enough, he was able to enjoy everything that his father had. The younger son took a bundle of money and was gone. The older son was able to enjoy everything, all the property, the house, the farm, the food, everything that the father provided. It was all there for the older son. It was a privileged position to be a son of the covenant in the Old Testament, to be one of God's people. There was always an advantage to being a Jew. As Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, because the word of God is committed unto them. These words indicate that the father speaking to the older son, telling the older son that all of that I have, I was offering to you 24/7. It was available to you to enjoy all this time, if you would. And it's a picture of the fact that our Heavenly Father loved the scribes and the Pharisees. And that might be a little surprising. He sent his son to die for sinners, but he also sent his son to die for the religious crowd, for the scribes and Pharisees. And if the scribes and Pharisees would simply come to Jesus Christ, as the sinners did, then they too would be welcomed and would have eternal life. If they would do what the younger son did, if they would acknowledge their sin and humble themselves before God and repent and come to the Lord in simple, humble faith, they would be blessed immensely by their Father, picturing the sinner coming to God. You know, in this story, both sons were sinners. They had different kinds of sins. The younger son's sin was obvious. It was external. He was a rebel. He left his father's house. He was greedy. He obviously loved money. He lived loose living. He spent his money on harlots and probably wine and drinking and the fast life in the fast lane. It was easy to see that he was a sinner. But it wasn't as easy to see that the scribes and Pharisees were sinners, because they kept all the traditions. They kept the law. They offered all the sacrifices when they failed. They kept all the feast days, all the holy days, all the Sabbath days. They wore garments so everybody knew they were holy. They prayed all the time. They studied the scriptures. So they did many things that this young man, a sinner, didn't do. And as a result, they were whitewashed on the outside. They looked pretty good. But the Lord could see their hearts. And they were greedy. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They were arrogant. They were condescending. They were sinners. The younger son was guilty of the sins of the flesh. The older son was guilty of the sins of the spirit. But sin is sin in God's sight. And here we see a story of a father who loved both of his sons, and he made everything available to both of his sons, but only one entered into the joy of it all. He learned the hard way, but he came. Instead of enjoying and appreciating all that he had with his father, the older son complained. He felt like a slave. He had to toil for his father every day. It was a burden, while his other son was living it up, and he secretly wished that he was able to live it up like his younger brother. And you know, when a legalistically minded person tries to please God in order to merit blessings from God, that's backwards in the age of grace, but legalism, a legalist tries to please God so that God will bless him, service is always bondage. It's slavery. We have to do this, that, and the other thing. There's a long list of things we do, and then God won't bless us unless we do them all. But the older son had access to his father's house all along. It was right there, but he didn't appreciate it. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't get any joy out of it. There he was, serving his father, had access to everything, and he didn't enjoy anything. And his father ends it in verse 33. It was meet. It was fitting. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. So the father doesn't apologize for rejoicing in the fact that his younger son was found and they're celebrating it. It was meet. It was fitting. It's appropriate. And this was a rebuke to the proud Pharisees and scribes who believed that God hated sinners. Just the opposite. God loves sinners. He seeks the lost. And it doesn't matter how vile they are in their sin. Just think of this. It was so repulsive for a Jew to think of a Jewish boy feeding pigs knee-deep in mud and wishing that he could eat what those pigs were eating. That was so degrading for a Jew to think. And that's the picture God gives us of the sinner. But he repented. He humbled himself. He knew he blew it. And he came back. But not the proud Pharisees. The Lord said, "How often have I reached out to you," like that mother hen reaching out to the little chicks, "and they would not." So here we have the parable of the prodigal son. Or perhaps we could say, the parable of the joyous father who welcomes his sinful son home because he humbled himself and knew that he needed what his father had. When the older son had what his father had and didn't think he needed it. And there was joy in heaven when that which is lost is found, and God is right at the center of that joy. And all of this was a rebuke to the proud scribes and Pharisees, and what a word of encouragement it was for the sinners who came to Jesus and could see themselves in the life of that prodigal son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of this simple but profound story. And we thank you, Lord, for each of us. We can see ourselves and as sinners like that prodigal son. And we thank you, Lord, that you are welcoming to sinners like us. And help us, Lord, to share the good news that God is gracious, God is welcoming, God is waiting for sinners to humble themselves and come to him in faith. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.